Our reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 2 through 12. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. The Israelites stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 4 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Bumper video is a bop. Okay, I like that. My name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here, and I like some upbeat music. How about you? I am really excited to be with you today because we're starting a brand new series on King David. Now, here's the thing about King David. I feel very confident that you've heard something about King David in your life, because this is not some obscure biblical character we're talking about, although I do tend to prefer to preach on the obscure biblical characters. If you've been here much, you know that that is very true. But with David, there's so much lore here. I mean, in a lot of ways, he seems larger than life. You see the photo, right? We've got the statue of him that's famous. Some of you, as we speak, you're watching the Prime miniseries about David right now that's out. There's this battle that we read about today, which has been used to describe so many things in our world, from outmatched political opponents to lopsided sporting events. I mean, we know about David. The thing is, if you want a full scope of David's story, you got to read a lot of the Old Testament to get it. You got to read through parts of 1 and 2 Samuel. You got to read through parts of 1 and 2 Kings. You got to read through parts of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Are you seeing a pattern here? There's a lot of stuff. And then after you read all of the history, you got to go read through the Psalms, which David is attributed to writing many of those. So he takes up a lot of real estate in this part of Scripture, and he's this really iconic piece of the Bible. But along with the lore, there's this phrase that follows David around, a phrase that we took and even used as part of our sermon series, that David is a man after God's own heart. Now, I've been learning about David since I was a little child in Sunday school. I have heard that phrase my entire life, and I have spent so little of my energy trying to figure out what it means. I just kind of have accepted it as being part of who David is. But what's interesting about this idea of David being someone after God's own heart is that on the surface, you might think, okay, that's a person who just has a stellar, exemplary, moral, and ethical character. And then you'd look at David and you would have some questions. Because David has a complicated legacy. He doesn't always do the right thing. In fact, sometimes David very much does the wrong thing. Sometimes David does things that we would look at and say that is tragic, that's unethical, that's downright wrong. And so as we look at David over these next several weeks, I guess I want you to know that we're not looking at some sort of sanitized version of who David was. We're going to talk about the honest things that happen in David's story and what we can learn from it. And we'll remember that for David to be someone after God's own heart, it doesn't mean that he gets it right all the time. But it does mean that even in the failures, even in the parts of his story that he may wish weren't recorded for us to talk about today, he was someone who kept coming back to God. He was someone who stayed connected to God. And that is, I think, one of the reasons we're still talking about him. Now, as we paint this picture of David, you're going to hear some stories that you've heard before. You're going to hear some stories that are new. Today, you're going to hear a story I'm very certain you have heard before you come to this place. Because today we're starting at the beginning of David's story, and we see this young man who is anointed king and who fights this giant. But we're seeing a young man who would have been considered incredibly unlikely to do either of those things. We first get to meet David at his father Jesse's house. The prophet Samuel has come to their home, and he's looking for a new king to anoint. Now, at this point, Israel's only had one king. It's King Saul. And Samuel, who's someone that God has appointed to give counsel to kings, to tell the truth about kings, honestly, Samuel's job is kind of to run this whole system of how kingship works. Samuel is not very pleased with Saul. In fact, Saul's been a pretty giant disappointment to Samuel. And so as Samuel consults with God, Samuel says, I think we need a new king, and I think we have to stop this kingship from going through Saul's family line. And so God directs him to anoint a new king outside of this family that comes from Jesse's house. And so as we go to this scene, we see Samuel at this family home, and he's sizing up Jesse's many sons. I don't know if you caught it in the scripture, but it says Jesse has 8 sons. So there's a lot of people that Samuel is looking at, but there's just this one problem. As Samuel goes down the line, he keeps hearing a no from God. Son number one. No, he's not the one. Son number two, no, he's not the one. Again and again, no, he's not the one. And no offense to any of those sons, but Samuel is listening for God, and he's hearing very clearly, Samuel, none of these people is who you're here to anoint today. And so this leads to sort of an awkward moment for Samuel. You know, he's standing there with his anointing oil. He's looking at all of Jesse's sons that he's brought. And he's thinking, God, why would you have brought me here to anoint someone from this family, but you're giving me a very clear no for every single one of them? But it turns out this isn't all of Jesse's sons. There's one that's missing. And that's the youngest son, whose name is David. And I guess I want you to really understand what's happening here. Because I want you to put yourself in Jesse's shoes for a moment, okay? You're Jesse. You get a message saying this very famous prophet is coming to your house. And he's coming to your house because one of your sons is going to be the next king of your country. And you, as Jesse, you make the conscious choice to hold one of your sons back, to not even tell him what's happening. I mean, what does this reveal to us about what Jesse must have thought about David? What does it tell us about the relationship that Jesse must have had with his youngest son? I think it's kind of a shame that we don't get a deeper look into these family dynamics, because we never really figure out why Jesse had this kind of posture toward David. If you want to do a little bit of light reading on your own, you could read some of the Jewish rabbinical texts, and there have been a lot of speculation about why this might have been. There's been questions about, say, David's mother. Did he have a different mother than his other brothers? Were there some family tensions about this? It's all very interesting, and we don't know if any of it is true. And on one hand, it kind of frustrates me that the Bible doesn't go more into depth with this, probably because I'm a little nosy and like I want to know the family drama. But as I read it this time, I thought, maybe the fact that they don't tell us what's going on, maybe that's actually kind of a gift as we absorb this story. Because I think that we don't actually need to know the why of what's happening here to understand the what. See, my guess is that probably every single one of us has found ourselves in a place at some point in our lives where we have experienced what David went through here, where we have been the one who's forgotten about, where we have been the outsider, where we have felt like we were not valued by someone who we would expect and hope would see us a certain way. I promise you over the next several weeks, I am not going to make this a like, oh, ancient Israelite kings, they're just like us sort of series, okay? I won't do that every week. But I have to tell you, when I read this, I thought that lands, that experience that David has, we know how that feels. Because whether it's in your family of origin that you come from, or maybe the family that you married into, if that's part of your story, maybe it's just the community that you exist in. When you feel that feeling of rejection, it can just be crushing. It does something to the way that we see ourselves. It does something to the way that we believe that we're valued. And it makes us doubt the amazing ways that God has created each and every one of us to be. See, the thing about David is that no matter what Jesse thinks about him, David actually has a lot going for him. The text tells us that. It says, David, he's handsome. He's athletic. It says, David was out there killing lions with his bare hands. I don't know. But I know that they don't tell us that about any of the other brothers. So there's something about David that is special, but none of that seems to matter to his dad. None of that seems to be enough to buy him his dad's respect and love. And in fact, there's even a psalm that seems to speak to this. In Psalm 69, it says, I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. I read that. I think David's story, this part of David's story, is relatable to so many of us. But the thing about David's story, and yes, the thing about our story, is that God does not see things that way. God, when God looks at David, doesn't see someone who's forgettable. God doesn't see someone who's out of place. God sees someone who matters. And God sees someone who's capable of doing incredible things. Because God sees what's true in us, even when other people can't. And God even says so much to Samuel. God says, Samuel, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, being seen like that can do some pretty powerful things in our story. I don't know if you have a moment like that in your story where someone has seen what was true about you, even if the world around you couldn't, I don't know if you've gotten to be that person in someone else's story where the narrative was building and growing and shaping them and you stepped up and interrupted it. But I know when that happens, it changes us. It changes what we believe and it changes what we can do. The way that God sees David in this moment, it changes how Samuel sees him. It changes the anointing that Samuel does. It puts all these pieces in the story in motion in a totally different way. And so in this story, we see Samuel anoint David as king right there in front of his dad and his whole collection of brothers. And that anointing, the fact that someone could see David in this different way, that's what sets up the story that we read today. Now, this is arguably the most famous David story of all. It's David versus Goliath, right? The showdown of all showdowns, or as I would say, a battle that literally makes no sense. As I listened to that scripture be read, I thought like, yeah, they're painting this picture of this guy where you cannot take him out. And so I imagine David, as he stood in front of Goliath, he has to hold on to that anointing. He has to hold on to what Samuel has just taught him about himself as hard as he can, or he's not going to get through what's coming next. Now, David that day, I don't think his day was going as planned. Because if you read a little bit earlier in the text, David is just summoned there by his dad to bring the snacks. Like, honestly, his dad is like, hey, me and your brothers, we're out here at the battlefield. We are hungry. Could you bring us some bread? Now, I do love a snack as much as the next person. But what we know is that God had bigger plans for David. He's more than just the provider of the next meal. And this is going to be a moment where the ways that David is uniquely created are going to be the whole reason that they can even win this battle. I know in this story that, like, the big remarkable thing we always talk about is the fact that David beat this giant warrior with just a stone and a sling. And I do think that that's very cool. I know that that's what's inspired generations of VBS kids to, like, hazardously throw stuff at each other. I mean, that was me. That's fine. I like that. But as I read it this time, I thought, no, what I'm really drawn to on this reading is actually what takes place before the big battle. It's what takes place before David even does anything. Because there's this moment in this story where David, you know, he volunteers. He's like, I'll go fight this guy. And they start putting armor on him, and he's kind of like a kid in a snowsuit. You know, like he can't walk in it, and he's like, what's going on? And he has this moment where he says, wait, I am different than every single other person around me. I don't have this skill. I don't know how to do this. I certainly cannot move in all this gear. But there is one thing I know what to do, and I'm going to do that thing faithfully. And I think, because of God, we can actually take this guy. See, I think this is a big deal because so often when we find ourselves in a group or a community and we realize we're different, we try to smush it down. We try to make it go away. We try to conform. We think, well, if I can change the thing about me that's different, then that'll actually go so much better for everyone else here. If I can just make myself like the people around me, then things will go well. But I want you to think about what would have happened if David had made that choice. Because I think if David had tried to fight Goliath in any of the ways that the people around him wanted to do it, I think we'd be reading a very different version of history right now. I don't think he would have won. That was not what that situation needed. And so even though he doesn't know how to do the things that everyone else around him does, he knows how to use that simple sling. And he knows how to listen for God's leading. And that is how that battle is won. That is how David makes an impact. I wonder for us, for you, what's that thing that makes you different that lets you make an impact? I hope you know the answer to that. And if you don't know, I hope it's something you'd be willing to hold this week. I hope this is something you'd be willing to take to God and do a little discovery of, to do a little examining of it. Because I think we get discounted by the world around us. I mean, our world is consumed with a lot of things that at the end of the day can actually be pretty uninspiring, can be pretty unhelpful. And when I look at history, I look at the people we're still talking about, I think one thing that all these people have in common is that so often they go against what the norm is. They do the thing that is uniquely them. What if we did the thing that was uniquely us? What would that do in our world? And I mean like big world, but I also mean just like your world right here. What could that do? I think what we have to understand about David's story is that just because he was unlikely, it does not mean that he was unqualified. We confuse those two things so often in our world, but unlikely does not mean unqualified. You know, we just went through the papal conclave for the election of a new pope. I don't know if anyone else was very interested. I was very interested because I'm a church nerd, okay? So I watched this. It was pretty interesting to me. And during this time, they kept telling stories about Pope Francis, stories about his life and his legacy. And there were a lot of things about Pope Francis that took people by surprise. You know, he was humble. He sort of rejected anything that was excessive. But there was this one story that was so random, I'd never heard it before, and I absolutely loved it. It was a story about him before he was pope, and he was living in Buenos Aires. He would receive a daily paper from the kiosk down the street. Now, the kiosk would deliver the paper with a rubber band tied around it, because, I mean, that's how you deliver papers, right? Well, he would take the rubber band off, put it aside, and at the end of the month, he would bring 30 rubber bands back to this kiosk. Every single month, he would do this because he thought, oh, this conserves resources. It'll save him a little bit of money. But then one day, he called the kiosk and he said he would not be returning the stash of rubber bands. The person at the kiosk asked him why, and he said, well, I've been elected the new pope. And the person at the kiosk could not believe it. He's like, is this a joke? Are we being pranked? No, it was true. This normal guy that would bring a bag of 30 rubber bands every month, this was the guy that had been elected to lead this giant global church. He was unlikely, but he wasn't unqualified. That's what we see in David's story. It illustrates for us that when ordinary, unsuspecting people put themselves out there and they get passionate about something, God can use it. What drove David in this story with Goliath, his passion, is that Goliath was just ripping into his people and saying horrible things about their God. And so David's listening to this and he's thinking, well, who's going to stand up and fight against this? We can't just let this go. He couldn't keep witnessing this. He was compelled to use what he had to do what had to be done. But the thing about David is, I think, you know, he could have just gone home. He could have. He was unlikely. People weren't looking to him. Remember, he was just there to bring the snacks. But he hears this, and despite the fact that he's been discounted, despite the fact that one of his brothers is really annoyed, he just can't let it go. And because David stays in, this whole group of people is impacted. Not only does David take down Goliath, but he lifts up God's people. He lifts up what God is doing, and he shows that even when it's scary, when people show up and do what only they can do, good things happen. I think you and I, we encounter Goliath in our lives all of the time. We encounter things that feel too big, that feel too scary, that we think, oh no, there's going to be like a really bad consequence if I stand up to that. And I don't discount that. I mean, that may be true. But I think what we see in David's story is that it's worth it. It's worth it to push past the reasons we have to maybe give up and to remember that God uses unlikely people to do good and powerful things. And maybe God wants to use you and me to do those same kind of good things too. Because God sees something in you. God sees something in you. I don't want you to walk out of this room without at least believing it just a little bit. God sees something in you. And for every reason that you think that you're not the one to do the thing, I want you to remember that God sees something in you. For every room that you have been rejected from, I want you to remember that God sees something in you. For every time that you have been the one that was forgotten about and pushed aside, I want you to remember that God sees something in you. For every time you've been tempted to believe that what you bring to the table is not good enough, my friends, remember that God sees something in you. God saw something in David. And because David could believe that, it changed the whole story. We're talking about him today. We're going to talk about him for 7 weeks, friends. God sees something in you. And that's the truth. Let's pray. God, you see what so many can't in this world. Lord, I don't know what each person in this space holds today. I don't know the stories that have been told about us. I don't know the stories that we have lived through. But what I do know is that you have a way of being at work in us and through us and around us. And I pray that we would believe that we are seen by you in a way that we can join in that work. Because God, when we know that we are deeply loved, when we know that we are deeply known and seen and belong, God, we can create that for other people. Let us live into this truth right now, so we can walk the ways that you would hope for us in this world. Amen.